We pray most earnestly for those we most love. One of the most loving things any believer can do for me or any other saint is to intercede on their behalf. It is one of the purest expressions of love. Jesus' particular love for his special people is seen, heard, and felt throughout John's gospel on every page. Especially so in John 17. See how he loves us. Demonstrated in Jesus' prayer, not for the whole world, but for his redeemed people. In this prayer of our Lord for his disciples, we see the priorities, the things that most concerned Jesus when thinking about us as we remain in this world. In verses 11 through 16, the Master prays for our spiritual protection. And in verses 17 through 19, he prays for our personal sanctification. Keep them safe, Father, and make them wholly fit to serve you. These powerful petitions are predicated on Jesus' people being in the world, but not of the world. He prays for our safety, protection, and our purity, assuming that we would heed his call and be ever faithful, actively involved in the mission he has left us here to participate in and by the grace of God to accomplish. This is a prayer for evangelistic purity and divine preservation. I believe this is the greatest prayer ever prayed, recorded in all the pages of Scripture. This great chapter addresses the believer's three chief enemies, namely the unbelieving world, the diabolical devil, and the enemy within. The flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus addresses when praying for us in John 17. This prayer of consecration is sorely needed and should be joyfully welcomed by all who truly believe. Let's look at the middle portion of this prayer where we see these priorities emphasized. And remember, this is an expression of the Savior's undying love for you and me. And these disciples, soon to be apostles. John 17, we pick up at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. Implication, not right now. I am not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then this, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, for they themselves, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. For those taking notes, Jesus' prayer for his disciples' sanctification is threefold. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 19. Jesus' prayer for his disciples' sanctification is threefold. It is, number one, by the truth. Secondly, it is for our mission in the world. It is for our mission in the world. And finally, Jesus' prayer for his disciples' sanctification, thirdly, is connected to Christ's perfect example and sacrifice. It is connected to Christ's perfect example and sacrifice. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 19. You're to be in the world, but not of the world. That was the theme of last week's sermon exposition. We talked about this irony, how we are called in one sense to be worldly saints, and in another sense, how we're not to be worldly saints. We talked about the pitfalls, the dangers, the temptations, how we often go too far in a pendulum, swinging one side to the other. We looked at the perfect example of Christ, and we saw the wisdom and need of this prayer. We move now on to this petition for personal sanctification. Verses 17 through 19. Verse 17, Jesus goes on to say in this prayer, Father, sanctify them. Again, the them is those believing disciples. Judas is no longer with them. He had been marked out for a condemnation. Jesus picked him knowing the role he would play. Judas, unbelieving, following Jesus, but for all the wrong reasons. The disciples still not aware of what Judas had purposed in his heart to do as a pawn of the devil, and yet how God was going to use that betrayal to lead to the greatest good. But for his own disciples, who are called to remain in this world actively proclaiming the word of truth in a world that is overrun with sin, where we are all tempted, as we do ministry in a fallen world, to compromise, Jesus prays for our purity. And he says, this sanctification that he asks for is, number one, by the truth. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, or by the truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. Here is the Son praying for his people take their lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. May they be wholly Yours. While ministering in a world overrun with sin, keep these gospel witnesses from spiritual contamination. Help them to not conform to this world. Father, may the truth that saves also sanctify Your people whom You love. It is the truth that both saves and sanctifies. When Jesus prays for our sanctification, we learn here that it is by the truth that we're sanctified. Look back with me at John chapter 8 for a moment. It was the sacred scriptures that brought the wisdom leading to salvation for Timothy and every believer. It's also the scriptures, the same truth that sets apart common vessels for uncommon use in service to the Master. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth saves. The truth sets us free from lies. It brings us into the kingdom. And here in verse 17 of John 17, the truth also has a sanctifying, purifying work in the heart and life of all believers. How do we keep our inner person clean when we get our hands dirty? You remember the analogy of us being evangelistic coal miners going into dark and dirty places. And yet that's normal and expected if we're being faithful. The danger is, as I mentioned a few Sundays ago, it's the spiritual lung disease that is what Jesus has prayed for prior, that the Lord would protect us. But here He turns His attention that as we declare that word of truth and seeking for the Lord to save the lost, that same word that will bring us at times hostility from the world would have its work in us and that it would sanctify us. It is the scriptures that the Lord gives us and uses to conform us to the image of His Son. This simple statement, well known to most of us, "Sanctify them in the truth, Thy word is truth," explains much as it relates to the priorities of this church. One of the reasons why this local church is so consumed with the scriptures, we sometimes are criticized for how everything comes back to the Bible. There's just so much Bible. Some people would say too much Bible. I remind you, one of the reasons why this is so is because we understand and believe that Jesus sanctifies His church by the washing of the water of His word, to use the language of Ephesians 5:26 and Psalm 119:111. He prays for our purity, and we're reminded here that a primary instrument of sanctification is divine revelation, both the incarnate word and the written word, both alive and active. Show me a congregation with Christ-like members, and I will show you a spirit-filled, word-saturated church. This explains why the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are," listen for it, sanctified. The primacy and centrality of the Word of God, the Word of truth. As we proclaim that message, we are also seeking to digest the message, believe the message we're proclaiming, believing that it has a within it an inherent sanctifying effect, a purifying impact. My first boss and mentor out of seminary used to say all the time, it's the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word. We see here when Jesus prays for his disciples' personal sanctification, number one, John 17, 17, it is by the truth that we are sanctified and being sanctified. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Secondly, verse 18, Jesus' prayer for his disciples' sanctification is for our mission in the world. This, of course, flows out of what Jesus has formally said. I'm not asking you to bring them with me after the resurrection when Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father on high. I'm going, you're staying. And this is intentional, purposeful, necessary even within the purpose plan of God. I am leaving you with work, with a mission, with a commission. And it is essential that as we do his work in a dark, dark world, that we remain pure. Jesus' prayer for his disciples' sanctification, secondly, is for our mission in the world. Where am I getting that from? Verse 18. As you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We have been set apart as salt and light truth proclaimers. That's why I call this Jesus' prayer for evangelistic purity. He gives his disciples the word. They proclaim the word. They seek to live their life according to the word. You say, you know, why do some in this lost world hate us? Well, because in some ways, because we don't and can't mind our own business. Because they're lost and they need to be found. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. And we pray that God would make them alive together with Christ, that they would be born again. It's the living and abiding word of God that does a work when received with repentant faith. The result is conversions, salvation, and the ongoing work of sanctification. We want what the Lord has done for us and to us to be an experience that they have. And so we bring that word to them. And some do not like what God's word has to say. The world's hated them. John 15, they hated me. Many will hate you. And because they're not of the world, we're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And again, he's not asking for us, when he calls us to be set apart, to be isolated, where we never have relational contact with the mission field. But the danger of going into the world is that we would become worldly. So So he prays that God would keep us from jettisoning the faith. And that prayer answered by the Father, it gives us the confidence that we can go into the darkest of places, and that because of the grace of God and the Father's commitment to us, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, to protect us spiritually, that we will not, like Judas, follow and then abandon, proving that we never belonged to begin with. And as we proclaim that word will have a sanctifying impact. And as we go into the world, one of the ways that the Lord will draw attention to us so that the world will listen to our message about Jesus, who is the only hope of salvation, for he's the only Savior, is that purity of life, the holiness. So he prays for our mission in this world, connected to this prayer for holiness and sanctification, and for their sake I sanctify myself, for they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. You sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Holiness is connected to the mission. This is an important point that we pause and ponder the implications of, because there seems to be quite a bit of confusion today, particularly in the modern church, about how to reach the lost world. Contrary to popular opinion, God's method for reaching the lost does not entail us having to become like the worldly world. You have to join them if you want to win them. Otherwise, they won't ever listen to anything you have to say. Well, not if you mean compromise. Not if you mean abandoning God's values. Sadly, this has become quite popular among even professing evangelical churches. The entire premise behind the modern church growth seeker-sensitive movement is fundamentally flawed. It's contrary to the prayer of Christ in John 17. The church growth movement suggests that in order to win the world, you need to tone down the message. You need to reimagine worship. You needed to conform. Of which I say, oh, really? Is this how the master evangelist lived his life? Is this how he did ministry? I mean, have you read any of the four Gospels lately? No, the call from Christ to all disciples and to all churches is that we are to be in the world, but not of the world, like Jesus. Jesus was not afraid to talk to any person. Love and compassion moved him to speak to the self-righteous Pharisee of Nicodemus in John 3, who is the equivalent of the Roman Catholic Pope today, calling him to humble himself and to cry out to God to do what only God can do. Grant him the new birth. You too, Nicodemus, must be born again. But Jesus also, in John chapter 4, as we have seen, was led by the Spirit to go out of his way, or to go a way that they normally wouldn't have gone, to Samaria, to have a providential encounter with a very, very, very immoral woman, and to offer her living water. Jesus had all these conversations, went to all of these places without ever compromising, of course, without ever sinning. Perfectly holy. And this is what God calls us to today as well, to be in but not of the world. 1 Peter 1 says, we're to be holy as God is holy. Chapter 2, verse 9, we're reminded that you're a holy people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We do that amongst the people of God on Sunday morning. We do that amongst the lost world, generally Monday through Saturday, telling them about the excellencies of Him who called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light, pleading with them to turn to Christ that they too might be saved. Verse 18, as thou did send me into the world, the Father commissioned Christ, consecrated Christ, the heavenly Son of God, to go into the world. Jesus' mission, of course, was to seek and save the lost. As the Father sent His Son, so the Son sends His redeemed people into the world. There are more people in the world that God has purposed to save. It doesn't surprise us that the Son of God, the Savior, had the joy of seeing sinners come to salvation. It is a wonder of all wonders that the Lord is continuing to do that using people like us. Well, what's the most effective way to reach the world? It's never at the expense of personal holiness. Matter of fact, it's what's different about us being set apart, consecrated, and holy. It's that the Lord uses, those distinctives, to draw people to His Son. One commentator summarized it this way. In verse 18, Jesus explains the purpose of their sanctification. The disciples are called to participate in God's mission in a manner similar to the Son. The phrase "just as" expresses an equality of mission. The author goes on to say, this mission is similar because the sending is similar, but the senders are noticeably different. For the Father sent His one-of-a-kind Son. There's no one comparable to Jesus. And of course, He had a unique mission, but there's similarity in the mission where the Son sends His believing disciples, the church, to remain in and go into the world to proclaim the truth. And to expect pushback, to expect cancellation, to expect persecution, and for some, even martyrdom. But to rest assured that wherever God takes you, as you boldly proclaim that message and bear witness of Him in faithfulness to the mandate of Acts 1:8, that God will protect you spiritually and that He will preserve you morally. Suffice it to say, by the grace of God and the mercies of Christ, we too have a charge to keep. Again, you're not in heaven largely because of this ministry that the Lord has given to us, His church. It involves evangelism and discipleship. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those who repent and believe, who come into the church, then are to be taught to obey all that Jesus commanded His followers. And we have the assurance that the Lord will be with us every step of the way. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Sometimes people avoid certain places and certain people out of genuine fear of spiritual contamination. Don't underestimate the sanctifying power of God's Word. It's right to have some concern. Jude alludes to this. There are some people, he says, that you're to go after who are caught up in sexual sin. And he says you need to go carefully when reaching out to those in that position, Jude 23, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. But not a fear that immobilizes you or causes you to withdraw and isolate. But as you go, be careful lest your witness is contaminated, your garment soiled, as you seek to call sinners to repentance. We are ambassadors of Jesus. What a privilege, what a calling. And as ambassadors, we are to be set apart, Philippians 2, 15 through 16, we are to be set apart in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We shouldn't be surprised that things are the way they are, headed the way they are. We're called to be set apart in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, check, among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding fast a word of truth. That's it. That's the mandate. We don't conform to this world. The world is seeking, however, to go their way, share their values, edit the message. The reason why Jesus prays for our sanctification is because he understands the power of a consecrated life. We sometimes think about holiness and sanctification, you know, in terms of the vertical relationship with God, and that is proper, but we often neglect to understand that it also is connected to the horizontal relationship that we have not only with believers, when we're holy or not holy, when we're sanctified or not sanctified, but with unbelievers. You say, what do you mean by that? Can you explain it a little further? This prayer, by implication, teaches us the power of a consecrated life, a holy life. And this isn't the only passage that brings this point to the surface. Pastor John MacArthur, in an article titled The Power of a Holy Life, adds these biblical insights. And he is expositing Titus chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Listen carefully. The power of a holy life. He says, holy, righteous lives are the backbone of the gospel we preach. Scripture highlights three compelling reasons why we ought to live holy lives. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. He prays, Father, keep them from the evil one. He recognizes the hatred and hostility that will sometimes come our way from the world. And oftentimes they do this because they don't like what we have to say, and they want us to stop shining the light so they don't have to feel the conviction over the sins that they're enslaved to, but love. He calls us to be pure and holy, sanctified. MacArthur says there are three compelling reasons we ought to live holy lives. I would encourage you to write these down, be encouraged and challenged by them. Holy living, number one, holy living honors God's word. You want to honor God's word? Live a holy life. Titus 2:5. Be obedient to the word of God so that God's word isn't dishonored among you who claim to belong to Jesus. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also send them in the world. Secondly, holy living silences the opposition. We sometimes think the only way you can silence the opposition is by, you know, a brilliant apologetic defense of the truth. We forget about the silent defense of the faith that is powerful by God's design just by the power of holiness. Titus chapter 2, verse 8, holy living not only honors God's word, secondly, it silences the opposition. Walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called makes our faith, listen, it makes our faith in God's word believable. Oh, I could never believe that. The resurrection, heaven, hell. According to God's word, holy living helps make our faith in God's word believable. Finally, number three, holy living makes the gospel attractive. You want to be becoming. Again, the message is sometimes offensive to the unrepentant ear, but we don't want to be offensive in the way we live and how we present the gospel. And one of the most offensive things is that if we say one thing and live a different way, capital H hypocrisy. This is the adornment that Titus speaks of in Titus 2:10. Holy living makes the gospel attractive. MacArthur goes on to say, rebuking sin in others, we have to tell the world the message they don't want to hear but need to hear in order to come to Christ in faith, repent. Rebuking sin in others without an accompanying pursuit of personal holiness is the greatest hypocrisy. You know it and I know it. But positively, lives characterized by purity, power, and joy reflect the order, beauty, and power of a saving God. When we make salvation beautiful, we make the gospel attractive. Again, Titus 2, 10 and following, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. And then MacArthur brings it all to the surface in a very clear and palatable way when he says this. This is what we're talking about, the relationship between personal sanctification and having an evangelistic purity that God uses and calls for to reach the lost for Christ, to fulfill the mission he's given to us. He says, to convince a man God can save, I need to show him a man God has saved. To convince a man that God can give hope, I need to show him a man with hope, right? To convince a man that God can give peace, joy, and love, I need to show him a man whose life is characterized with peace, joy, and love. Christ-likeness. To convince a man that God can satisfy the deepest longings of the soul, there is no one like Jesus. You are seeking satisfaction in all these broken cisterns, and that's why you still haven't found what you're looking for. But to tell someone and to convince a man that God can satisfy the deepest longings of the soul, I need to show him a man satisfied in Christ. When the world sees people like this, they see the evidence of God's transforming power. So this is helping us to understand the significance of this prayer request of Jesus for his disciples, that we would be in but not of the world. It's dangerous. So he prays for the great shepherd to guard us, to watch over us, to protect us spiritually. That's so reassuring. That brings peace. That emboldens us. He also prays for our personal sanctification, which is by the truth. And the purpose is so that there would be an evangelistic purity. Three compelling reasons we ought to live holy lives. Number one, holy living honors God's word. Secondly, holy living silences the opposition. Thirdly, holy living makes the gospel attractive. Of course, Jesus prayed this for us, understanding the mission, the calling, the challenges, the opportunity, the pitfalls. This brings us then to verse 19. Jesus' prayer for sanctification is thirdly related to Christ's perfect example and his perfect sacrifice. Jesus' prayer for his disciples' sanctification, thirdly, is related or connected to Christ's perfect example and Christ's perfect sacrifice. Where am I getting that from? Look at the text, verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Why does the eternal Son of God, who is inherently holy, sanctify himself? Why was Jesus set apart for this mission, this calling? For our sake, for our justification, for our salvation, Jesus set himself apart to be a perfect atoning sacrifice for sin. There's only one Savior. We don't save anybody. We point people to him who saved us and who can save them if they repent and believe. Jesus was set apart to do God's will. It was God's will that his Son would be crushed, bruised, treated as if he's committed every sin committed by every person who ever would believe. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the vile. Jesus also came to set a perfect example. He was set apart to do the will of God, and he always did that which God desired in his role as the Messiah, the servant of Jehovah, Isaiah 53. In that role, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And there's a sense in which that is unique to Jesus because of who he is and because of his unique mission as Savior to save. But this is also related and connected to us, both in salvation and sanctification. Jesus also came to set a perfect example. You want to know another word, a synonym that we use for holiness, perfect holiness? It's Christ-likeness. He who was inherently righteous was perfectly obedient throughout his entire life. Only one person in history has ever lived a perfectly righteous life. And it is the Savior who makes us holy, imputing his righteousness to our account, his perfect sacrifice, cleansing all of our sins, and fulfillment of the calling that God had given to him, according to the eternal will of the Godhead devised in eternity past. Not only does the Savior make us holy, he calls us to live accordingly. He calls us to live accordingly. He says, I have been set apart for your sake. And then he says this, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. In other words, as disciples of Jesus, we too have been consecrated, set apart to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? Where do we find it? It's not a mystery. It's revealed in the pages of Scripture. Specifically here, Jesus is thinking about that evangelistic mandate to take the word of truth into the world. Whether people want to hear it or not, it's the truth alone that saves. It's the truth alone that sanctifies. Jesus calls us to be wholly devoted to the Father, to be committed. It's easier to get distracted doing the things of the world that have no eternal, that are of no eternal significance. The danger of going into the world and being faithful to the mission is that when we're surrounded by sinners, that we might go their way, let our guard down. Yet Jesus says, this is what the Lord has left the church here to be and to do. And we can take heart that if by faith we obey, that the Father will be faithful to answer the Son's prayer for our spiritual protection and for our personal holiness. So go into the world and make disciples of all creation. And remember this, God's will for your life is summarized in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that you be holy and set apart. And that transformed life will be something that silences the opposition, but that attracts those that the Lord is drawing to Christ, to the life-saving gospel that we have been blessed to proclaim. In his parting words to the believers in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul reiterates Jesus' heartbeat. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 through 23. Church family, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a glorious prayer of our Lord. This is a comforting prayer. This is a prayer that gets us back on mission. This is a prayer that ought to strengthen our soul and our resolve to seek to be faithful, to be truly in the world, but not at the expense of ever being of the world, as we're sanctified in the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of Christ displayed in this wonderful prayer of consecration, for Jesus' disciples, past and present. We have been set apart to do your will, to gladly, boldly bear witness of Christ and the truth, which saves and sanctifies. Now, Father, at times we're tempted to compromise. We get distracted in the amusements of this world, preoccupied with things in a way that can become idolatrous. So we need your word to keep us balanced on the straight and narrow as we sow the seed to any and all who would hear it. And we pray that as we do so, that you would bring many strangers home. that you would build your church, that the gospel would advance in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and that in due time your Son would return. We ask all this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.